for me. If you have a Bible and you'd like to open it up to 1 Peter chapter 1, I'd love for you to follow along there. 1 Peter chapter 1. So we have been now in 1 Peter for a month and a couple of weeks, and we're going to be there for the long haul, probably the rest of this year, at least for the most part. And what we have been looking at the last week especially was a couple of phrases from 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 2, 3, where Peter says, in the sanctification of the Spirit. And then we looked at the next phrase that was, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. So we looked at those two phrases, and we saw last week that Peter, when he talks about sanctification or in the sanctification of the Spirit, he means something different than what Paul meant, that the will of God is your sanctification back in 1 Thessalonians 4. Remember, we talked about how depending upon how the word is used and the context in which it's used, it can mean something different. Remember, I said, if I say I love my family and I love steak, I don't mean the same thing. And so when Peter says in the sanctification of the Spirit, he means something different than what Paul meant back in 1 Thessalonians 4. So what Peter meant was that how God saves sinners is what he calls sanctification, that when you believe the gospel, you hear the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that Jesus Christ lived a perfect life, died a sinless death, and rose from the dead, and you believe that, and you hear that message, and you realize, I need that in my life. When you believe, in that moment, you become sanctified, or it's the sanctification of the Spirit that is working that in you. And then what Paul meant when he wrote in 1 Thessalonians 4 was, as you grow in your faith in Jesus, as you become more obedient to him, you grow in sanctification and in Christ's likeness. So Peter meant here that when you believe, that moment, that's the Spirit of God working that in you and sanctifying you. So then we also talked about the phrase from verse 3 where he says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that does not mean like we think blessed, like, I mean, I got a new car, I got a new job, I've been busy at work, got a promotion. Though that's true that God can bless us with that. But when Peter says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, that's not what he means, because God doesn't need any extra money in the bank because it's all his anyway. He's saying, let us praise God. Let us bless God. Let's speak a praise to God for this marvelous salvation with which he's blessed us. That's what Peter's been writing about is this saving grace that God planned, that he provided, that he purchased, that he puts in place, that he preserves. All of that is done by God. And I can just imagine Peter, if you look at the end of the book, Peter was writing this through a man named Silas. He was telling Silas, hey, you write this down. And I just imagine Peter was just like welling up with praise as he was reciting to Silas, man, this is who God is. This is what he's done. This is all that we have in him. He was so fired up about it. He was like, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so that's what Silas wrote down. And it's the words of Peter. I think it was just because he was so overwhelmed with this marvelous grace with which he has been saved. And so that's what it means when he says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Peter was offering a praise to God. Now, I want to make one more quick note about verse 2, because my commitment to you was that we are not going to skip any phrases. And I realized I skipped this phrase. So I want to touch on it real quick. Because it's there. If you look at 1 Peter 1, 2, the very last line is, may grace and peace be multiplied to you. Now, I just want to point out really quickly why that's there and what Peter meant by saying that. First, Peter was not giving them grace and peace. Peter had no capability of bestowing grace and peace to the people he was writing to. It was just a formal greeting. Like you and I may say, if we're writing a letter, remember this was a letter, we're writing a letter, we may say, hey, God bless you. We're not speaking God's blessings, or we're not giving God's blessings to those people that we're writing to, because we are incapable of calling down God's blessings on them. But it's more like a prayer, may God bless you. Or when you shake someone's hand, you're saying, hey, I really hope that God blesses you. That's what that phrase is when it says, may grace and peace be multiplied to you. It's just a formal greeting at the beginning of the letter. Peter is saying, hey, I pray that God would bless you. So that's why that's there, and that's what it means. So today what we're going to do is we're going to look at 1 Peter 1, 3 through 5. We're going to read it, and then we're going to look at a couple of phrases here. We're finally getting out of verse 1 and verse 2 that we spent a month and a week on, moving into verse 3, 4, and 5, and we may be here for a couple of more weeks too. So I want to pray, and I'll ask God to help us as we study, and then we're going to read 1 Peter 1, 3 through 5. Father, I pray now as we enter into this time in your word, Lord, we need your help. Lord, we need your Holy Spirit to be our teacher, to be our guide into your truth. Lord, I pray you would keep me from error. Lord, help me to only speak what is true from you and about you and from your word. And I pray that it would encourage the saints, Lord, that those who are not saints, who are not believers, would believe the gospel that they hear today. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, 1 Peter 1:3-5, words are going to be on the screen. You can follow along in your Bible. Peter says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed at the last time." So once again, verse 3 opens up with this, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." And it's just a word of Peter himself praising God for the salvation and calling believers to praise and worship God for this great salvation that he's given to us. God saved you. He called you into his family. He sent Jesus to die on the cross and be raised from the dead for your sins. And all of that is owing to God, to his character, to who he is, and has nothing to do with how beautiful or smart or intelligent you are, or your social status or your morality. It is all the result of God's plan, God's provision, and God putting it in place, and God's mercy. So that's what he means when he says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." Now look at that next phrase. He says, "According to his great mercy, he's caused us to be born again to a living hope." So this whole thing, this whole idea of God planning salvation, providing salvation, putting it in place, preserving it to the end, Peter calls being born again. And we talked about that before, but I just want to say this because it's there. Remember all the way back in John 3, when Jesus is talking to Nicodemus, Nicodemus comes to Jesus by night. They're trying to figure out who Jesus is, what's going on here. He's this Jewish rabbi that's doing some amazing things and saying some even more amazing things. Nicodemus comes to Jesus and Jesus says, "You must be born again if you want to see the kingdom of God." So Jesus uses that phrase, born again, with Nicodemus. Now we have Peter here saying this marvelous salvation with which we are blessed when we believe, that is called being born again. And he says, notice here again, I can't stress this enough, you did not cause yourself to be born again. Do you see that? He says, he caused us to be born again. God causes us to be born again. And he's already said it in verse 2, according to God's foreknowledge, according to God's providing it for us in Jesus and the Spirit applying it to us. Now Peter's saying again, he has caused us to be born again. It is not our own doing. It is God who is at work to cause this to happen. Now I want you to look at these next phrases, verse 3 and 4. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to, this is, pay attention, to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you. Now, the phrasing here can be kind of confusing, and I don't want you to be confused, and God doesn't want you to be confused. So we're going to slow down and we're going to look at this because I want you to see exactly what Peter was saying here. He says, he has caused us to be born again to. Do you see that? He caused us to be born again to. It's two things and not one. It would be easy for us to see born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and then forget, because I'm slow. Like I can see something and something happens and I forget kind of what I'm reading. I don't want that to happen to you. I want you to see there's two things to which we are born again here. It's to, first of all, a living hope, born again to a living hope, and it's born again to an inheritance. Do you see both of those in the text? Born again to a living hope, born again to an inheritance. And I want us to talk about what those two things mean. Christians are, when you believe, you are born again to two things, a living hope and an inheritance. Now, the living hope, that is what sustains us in this life right now. The living hope sustains us in this life right now. The inheritance is what is awaiting us in heaven when we get there. And we're born again to both of those, not one or the other. We are born again to both of those. But I want you to see what secures that, what purchased that, what made those things to which we're born again possible. And it's massively important. And it's that phrase right in the middle. And it says, born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Do you see that? We're born again to a living hope, and we're born again to an inheritance, and it is anchored, it is secured by, it is made possible by one event, and it is the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And so what I want us to do is I want us to look at that. We're born again to something and to something else. And it is by means of the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. That one thing, that one event is what makes being born again possible, the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. So those things are significant and they are precious. And I want us to look at them. The first thing we're going to look at first is instead of the what we're born again to, we're going to look at what made those things possible. Because without that event happening, everything else is pointless and it's worthless. We've got to be sure that we know the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead is the security for those things. Okay, look at the phrase, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. This is not the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. It is not an unimportant side note in the Christian faith. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is not the icing on the cake of the Christian faith. The resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead is the cake. The resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead is the chief primary event that makes the Christian faith real. It is absolutely central to the Christian faith. In fact, the whole truthfulness of the Christian faith hinges on the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. The resurrection of Jesus from the dead is not an unimportant side note. It is a central truth. Without the resurrection, everything else in the Christian faith is pointless and worthless. In fact, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, he says, if Christ has not been raised, that would be from the dead. If Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. That's how important the resurrection of Jesus from the dead is. If he's not risen, you're still in your sins. You're unforgiven and your faith is futile. It is worthless. It is pointless. Without Jesus Christ being raised from the dead, we have a dead faith with a dead God and zero hope for eternal life. And everything about Christianity is a lie if Jesus is not risen from the dead. Do you see how important this is? I want to show you just quickly how important this was. Listen, first, all the gospel accounts, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, all of them detail the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. All of them write about it in the last few chapters. So if Jesus is not risen from the dead, then the gospel writers of those books are liars. If Jesus is not risen from the dead. Second, Jesus himself, as recorded in those gospels, he prophesied his death and resurrection multiple times. So if Jesus prophesied it and it didn't come true, what does that make him? It makes him a false prophet, right? If Jesus said, I'm going to die and be raised, and then it didn't happen, he's a false prophet. And the scripture clearly says if anyone makes a prophecy and it does not come true, they are a false prophet and they do not speak from God. So Jesus said, I'm going to die and be raised, and it didn't come true. He's a false prophet. Now, listen, that's so important because if Jesus would have said, I'm going to die and be raised, and if he would have died and not been raised, he would still be a false prophet. You know why? Because only part of it would have come true. If he would have said, I'm going to die and he died, but not be raised. If he said he was going to be raised, he's still a false prophet and he is a liar and he is not worthy to be trusted. The resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead is that important. Third thing here, Peter, who wrote this letter, he has a few sermons that are recorded in Acts, and along with him, all the other apostles, if Jesus is not risen from the dead, they are all liars. Peter's a liar, and all the other apostles are liars if Jesus is not risen from the dead. Listen, the book of Acts opens by Jesus saying, Jesus presenting himself to be alive. In Acts chapter 1, verse 3, it says, Jesus presented himself alive by many convincing proofs. In Acts chapter 1, Peter led a movement himself to replace Judas, who had been, who killed himself, the one who betrayed Jesus, and he was dead now. There was this office of an apostle that needed to be fulfilled. Peter led a movement to replace Judas. Do you know what Peter said specifically the role of an apostle was? What the job of an apostle was? You can read this in Acts chapter 1, verse 22. We need to find someone who was with us, a witness of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Like that's what the job of an apostle was, to be a witness to the world, to those in Jerusalem who were around, that Jesus Christ was risen from the dead. It was that important. In Peter's sermon, I'm going to keep going on this. In Peter's sermon on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, Peter talks about the resurrection of Jesus twice. In that one sermon. In Acts chapter 3, when Peter and John, they've healed a man, he's been at the gate, he'd been lame from birth, and they're trying to figure out, people, what is going on? What is this amazing power with which this has happened? Peter stands up and he kind of gives a message to the people. And in that sermon, you know what he talks about? He talks about the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. I bet you couldn't guess that. In fact, I'm gonna kind of wrap it up here. In the first seven chapters of Acts, the first seven chapters, the resurrection of Jesus is mentioned multiple times, along with Acts chapter 10, 13, 17, and 23 through 26. The resurrection of Jesus Christ comes up in all of those chapters. And just so you're not confused, every single book of the New Testament, every book of the New Testament either directly and explicitly refers to the resurrection of Jesus from the dead, with the exception of maybe one or two, but those one or two that don't specifically mention the resurrection write about Jesus as though he were alive. Do you see that? It is in all of the New Testament. So when Peter writes here in 1 Peter chapter 1 that the things to which you're born again, the living hope and the inheritance, they're secured by and rooted in the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. That is not something that Peter just kind of put in there to make it sound good. It's not something that he said, you know, I think I'm just going to add this in here. It is central to the Christian faith, the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. It is so, so important. Now let's go back to our verses and look at what else we have to look at here. So verses 3 and 4, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to the living hope. That's key, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you. So that's what I want us to look at next. This living hope that's made possible by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Think about this. You're born again to a living hope. You can't have a living hope for a living faith with a dead God, right? You've got to have a living God in order to have a living faith and a living hope. And this living hope is what sustains us in life right now. Listen to me. When life gets difficult, when it seems like your whole world is falling apart, we remember Jesus Christ risen from the dead, and we set our hope on him, knowing that even if we pass through a horrific death that awaiting us after this life, in the next life, is a life with Jesus in absolute perfection forever. And that is secured by his resurrection. And that gives us a living hope for this life right now. I want you to think about the difference between what a living hope might be and what a dead hope might be. I think it's okay for us to think about that. He's writing about a living hope here. Well, what might be a dead hope? A dead hope might be like, I hope I win the lottery. Right? And I'm not saying that whether I played the lottery or not, okay? But what I'm saying is that's like a dead hope, because the chances of that happening are really, really low, almost none. A living hope would be like hoping for a hot summer in New Mexico and Texas after a cold winter. You see the difference? We are pretty certain that when June, July, and August get here, it's going to be hot. Why? Because we have lived through that. We know with absolute certainty that that is coming. I think that's the difference between a living hope and a dead hope. So Peter writes to the believers here that because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, you have a living hope. You have a certainty for eternal life with God in heaven forever for all those who are or who will become Christians. So be hopeful, Christians, those who are chosen by God, those whom he foreknew, those who've been sprinkled with the blood of Jesus, who are obedient to him, those who have been set apart to God by the working of the Holy Spirit, those whose God has caused to be born again, you have a living hope. You have an absolute certainty based on the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead that this life is not as good as it gets. You have a better life coming for you, and it is with God in heaven forever when you will live in his presence and see Jesus face to face. So we are born again to a living hope, not a dead hope. Now let's look at this last phrase. I want you to look at it one more time. Verse 4. So we're born again to a living hope. Now we're born again to an inheritance that is imperishing, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you. So you, Christian, you believer, saved by God's grace through faith in Jesus Christ, anchored by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, you have an inheritance that is kept in heaven for you. I want you to think about that inheritance. What is inheritance is? An inheritance is something you get, something you did not earn or achieve, something given to you by your parents, you hope, when you die. It could be money, it could be a house, it could be cars, it could be furniture, it could be a whole bunch of junk that you don't ever want to see again, but you get an inheritance, hopefully, from your parents when they die. Now, Peter says, for those who are Christians, that there is an inheritance coming for them when they die. That inheritance is in heaven. So What is that inheritance? We need to ask that. We need to answer that. Does it mean that when we get to heaven, there's going to be cars and houses and money? Maybe, maybe not. I'm not going to count on any of that, but I know what you can count on is this. The inheritance that is coming in heaven for you, the very clear teaching of the Bible, I'm not going to go through a bunch of scriptures tonight. I can show you later if you want to see them. The very clear teaching of the Bible is that we inherit God himself. Heaven is not heaven if God is not there. You've heard me say that. Heaven's not heaven if God is not there. We inherit walking and talking and living and being in perfect communion with God himself forever. Yes, heaven will be filled with pleasures unlike anything we've ever experienced in this world. But if our primary, listen to me, man, this is so important to me. Heaven is only heaven because God is there and we get to be with him. If our primary desire for heaven is not primarily being with God and seeing him face to face, then we are idolaters. If our primary desire is, I want to go to heaven because of, if it's anything but God, we're idol worshipers. Because what we're doing is we've turned God into a means to an end. I want God to get to heaven for fishing forever. Or I want God to get to heaven for really good food for the rest of eternity. If that's what we're getting for, I'm going to risk hurting your feelings. Even if our desire for heaven is because I want to see, like if my primary desire is I want to be reunited with someone, If that's my primary desire, even more than wanting to be with God, we're idol worshipers. Because heaven is not heaven if God is not there. Heaven is heaven because God is there, because he's made it possible. No one else on this earth has died for your sins, right? Not one person. Heaven is heaven because God is there, and our primary affection for heaven should be, I get to be with Jesus forever when I die. Notice what Peter says about this inheritance. Listen what he says about this inheritance. It is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading. Think about that. Think about the inheritance that you might get from your parents. Think about that. Let's say you get houses, money, cars, whatever. All of those things that you could inherit in this life are prone to perishing, being defiled, and fading away, aren't they? Like money can run out. Cars can break down. Houses are in need of constant repair and they will wear out, and a tornado could come along or a hurricane. Anything that you could inherit from anyone in this life is prone to being perished or defiled or fading away. Even if your parents, like say that your parents leave you stocks, stock market could crash, what happens? It's all gone, right? It's all gone. Anything in this life that you could inherit is prone to perish or to be defiled or to be destroyed. But Peter tells us, for those who hope in God, for those who are saved by his grace, there is an inheritance coming in heaven that nothing on earth and nothing in the universe can destroy. Not even an asteroid bouncing off every planet in the solar system can destroy or even touch or put a scratch on the inheritance in heaven that is coming for those who love God, those who've been saved by his grace. Not a scratch can be put on the inheritance coming for you. It is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading. And the last thing is this, why is that so secure? Like, why is the inheritance coming in heaven for us so secure? It is because God is the one who has done it all and who is protecting it all. That's why it is secure. Look at the beginning of verse 3. Peter says, blessed be you for your salvation and all you've achieved in it. He says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again. And look at the beginning of verse 5. He says, who, this would be you, by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed at the last time. Did you know that even the you staying in the faith, you being saved tomorrow and the day that you die is owing to God? Did you know that? It's owing to him. By his power, you are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed at the last time. That inheritance that is coming for you is owing to God, to his power, to who he is, and to what he has done. So, brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, be encouraged today that what God has done for you is complete in planning, purchasing, putting in place, and protecting your salvation. It's complete. And it is secure. It is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you. And what we have because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead is a living hope for today, a living hope for right now. And it's all secured by what? The resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. So I would plead with you as we get ready to close, a couple of things. If you're a believer and you've been discouraged, you've been having doubts, you've been having fears, you've been having anxieties, you're not sure what's going to happen tomorrow or next year, know that whatever happens or doesn't happen, that none of that can take away who you are in God, what he has done for you, and the security with which you can be certain that all he's done and all he said is true. And it is secured by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And if you're not a believer in Jesus Christ, I would plead with you, believe the gospel of Jesus Christ and be saved. That Jesus Christ lived a sinless life. He died a sacrificial and atoning death and was raised from the dead to forgive you of sin, to save you from the wrath of God, and to bring you into his family. Believe the gospel of Jesus Christ and be saved. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time we've had to be together. Lord, thank you for the group of people who are gathered here to hear from your word and to love our Lord, to lift our voices to him. Father, I pray that you would take this word now and apply it to the hearts and minds and lives of your saints. And Lord, to those who are not saints, those who are not believers, that you would save them, Lord, that you would rescue them from the domain of darkness and transfer them into the kingdom of your beloved Son. Lord, help us to feel and know that we are secure because of who you are and what you've done for us. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.